I thought it would be appropriate for us to skip over to the fourth chapter of the book of Galatians and pick up the thought about the fullness of time was come. God sent forth His Son. And that's what we're thinking about in this season of the year. And I would like to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Galatians 4, 1 through 5. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The key thought in this passage is verse 4, where it says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, not of a man, but made of a woman, made under the law. I think it's interesting to note, and I just became aware of that watching a documentary on DNA, that it's through the woman that we find the lineage and not the man. And when they look at the DNA, we all came from one woman. And it all traces back to Eve. But anyway, Jesus Christ was virgin born. And she was born, or he was begotten under, or begotten of a woman, and he was begotten under the law. When he came, it was the fullness of time. It was the proper time. It was the right time. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to become a man, he was not late. He came when it was needed to come. And there were things that needed to happen before he could come. He couldn't have come 100 years before or 100 years later. Because if he did, then the things that were prophesied by Daniel would have been a lie. And I want to read from Daniel chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. It says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Daniel was contemplating Jeremiah, and he had a vision, and an angel came to reveal the meaning of his vision. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. The angel said, 70 weeks, 70 sevens have been determined. To me, that is final. I mean, he is determined that this is going to take place. And 77 is 490 years. And within the 490 years, the holy city is going to be finalized. The transgression will be finished or complete. In other words, will it have run its course, basically speaking. And he will make an end of sin, and he will reconcile for lawlessness, and he will bring in age-lasting righteousness. And of course, the angel was going to seal up the vision and the prophecy for Daniel's sake. Verse 25 continues, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore, to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troubled times. Here we have a total, when you take the 7 weeks, which is 49 years, and you take the 60, that is 60 in 2 weeks, 62 weeks, and you bring those figures together, you have a total of 483 years before the Prince of Peace could come. And the going forth, from the going forth of the commandment to restore the building, or the building of Jerusalem. In other words, there were 483 years from the time that Artaxerxes decreed the building of the temple until Messiah would be cut off. And so there were 483 years had to pass before he could come, or before he could come. Within that period of time, it had to be that period of time. He couldn't come 100 years before. The decree to build the temple is found in Nehemiah 2, in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine before him was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had been before time sad in his had not been sad before time in his presence. In other words, Nehemiah had been sad because of the conditions in Jerusalem and in his land. And so this was got the wheels going for the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. And in Ezra chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whosoever, Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, shall require of you, it shall be done speedily." In other words, Ezra was going to be supplied everything he needed to build the walls of the city, which he did, and to restore the temple. In verse 26, it says, "After 62 weeks, that is 434 years, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined." I think this is a reference to the armies of the Roman armies of Titus in 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and Jerusalem was destroyed. But anyway, I'm pointing out to the fact that there was a period of time when Jesus Christ could not have come, and it had to be fulfilling of the number of years that were determined for the nation of Israel. Not only was it predetermined when he would come, and as far as years are concerned, the Lord also made the world ready for him. During the Babylonian captivity, Israel once and for all forsook idolatry. While they were in captivity, they were reminded of the fact that they rebelled against their God, and God was faithful to His commandment. God was faithful to His word. He says, if you depart from me, you're going to suffer the consequences. That's a lesson for us too. When we depart from the Lord, we can count on suffering the consequences of departing from Him. And we've all experienced that in our life. And it just so, and we forget that so quickly, especially when the good times are rolling. And it takes the preaching of the Word of God to remind us. I always tell the Lord, Lord, help me to change on my own volition, not because you got my thumb in a vice or I'm in trouble and I know what I need to do. I want to change before all that happens. You know, I want to change because I want to do what the Lord would have me to do because I want to please Him. Okay. So, the world was ready. Israel had once for all forsaken their idolatry. One of the things that they did in captivity was establish the synagogue, a place of worship. You couldn't take off if you were in captivity in Babylon, go down to the temple because it was in ruins and shambles, and three times a year you couldn't do that. So the children of Israel in exile established a synagogue, a place of worship, a place of social activity, a place of study. That's where they studied the Bible. That's where they studied the Torah. They came together. So the synagogue was established. A place of worship, schools, courts. This is where they determined who broke the law and what the consequences should be. In fact, it's interesting to note that the word synagogue is found 23 times in the book of Acts. Where did Jesus teach? Where did He do His teaching ministry? In the synagogues. Where did Paul go? Well, we know that in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, that Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues. And then in Acts 17, verses 1 and 2, it says, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The synagogue provided a platform for the ministry of the Word of God. Before that time, that was not in place. It was in the days when the Lord came. There's another thing that happened. Alexander the Great brought forth Greek culture, Greek architecture, and also the Greek language. The Greek language became the common language, the language of the common people. And it was a language that was known throughout the whole known world. Not only that, the Lord had the Old Testament translated into Greek, so that the people could read it. Isn't it interesting, for I don't know how many centuries, during the Dark Ages, the so-called church chained the Bible to the pulpit, so to speak, where the common people could not read it. It was written in a language that the common people didn't know. Only the priesthood, so to speak, could read it. But the Lord provided the Old Testament in Greek, which is known as the Septuagint. And we know that Jesus Christ actually quoted out of the Septuagint from time to time. There was another thing that was established that made it easier for the disciples and the apostles to move about the known civilized world. And that was Roman law. The Roman government was ruthless, but it did have law and order. Even though there was corruption, Paul was able to appeal to Caesar, and he went to Caesar. But the Roman law was one thing that provided means for people to go about the known world safely. There was a common currency. I mean, if you had a few Roman coins, you could buy and provide for yourself throughout the world. Also, there were Roman roads. In other words, Rome built roads, made it easy to travel about the world. Now, when Jesus Christ came in Galatians chapter 3, we know that He came under the law. And I want us to relate to what the fullness of times mean for us today. Just remember that Jesus Christ came into His own, and His own received Him not. And as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become adult children, not sons, adult children, technon, not technion, and that's significant. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 22, beginning, it says, "But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." And the word there, believe, is in the present tense. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. What happened while we were, before Jesus Christ came, we were shut up under the law. We were in bondage to the law, the ceremonial law. And let me say this, we are still responsible to the moral law. But before Jesus Christ came, it was three times in Jerusalem every year for every male. It was circumcision for every male child. There was the sin offering and the meal offering and all the offerings that were required. There were the washings. Outside the camp, there was the ashes of the red heifer. So we were kept under the law, and that's the reason why it wasn't until after the law that faith came in. And faith was revealed after the law was fulfilled, in that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He nailed all the ordinances to the cross or to the tree. Verse 24, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us," that is, children, "unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law is significant in that it showed us that we can't please God by keeping it. The law was the one who taught us that we needed something additional to be justified before Him, and that is by faith. Verse 25, "But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster." That is the ceremonial law. We don't need the schoolmaster. We need to be just, that is, keeping of the moral law, and we are living by faith. That is, we're trusting Him, believing Him, accepting His judgments and His plans and His purposes for each of us in our walk with Him. And so we no longer need the law to teach us. "For ye are all the sons of God by faith." Faith is going to provide us with a position of sonship in His coming kingdom. The word "ye are" in the present tense, we can behave now in faith as sons of God. That's what Jesus Christ did. I'm not sure how it applies, but Jesus Christ was born under the law. Not that He needed a schoolmaster. But the point is this, He found Himself in the same position we were in, but He took care of that situation that you and I could please Him by living by faith, because He revealed faith to us. Then down in chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul continues in verse 1, "Now I say that the heir," that is, part of the family, "as long as he is a child," that is, not a son, no, he's not a son, "differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors." A tutor is one who teaches. The law was our teacher. Not only did the ceremonial law help us in our fellowship with the Lord because of the sin offering and so forth, but there were types and pictures in the Old Testament law, the ceremonial law. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The high priestly office of Aaron gives us some insight into our high priest today of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, those that are under the law are under tutors and governors. Governors have to do with restrictions. of the ceremonial law. A governor is one who says, you can't do this and you've got to do that. That's what the law tells us to do. Until the time appointed of the Father. And we know that the law was in place until the time appointed by the Father when Jesus Christ, His Son, was sent. So we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements or the principles of the world. I think I'm associating the world here as the world of Israel and the law because of the context here. And not the Roman government or the world as far as its elements are concerned. But this is the world of Israel because of the context being given about the law. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption or the place of a son. Before the law, or before Christ's coming, we were just children, servants. And He redeemed us from the bondage of the law that we might become sons. What does it mean to become a son? It means to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. And that's what His coming provided for us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, reminds us of the freedom that we have now from the bondage of the law, and that freedom comes because of faith. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Notice that we can become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We can become entangled with the law. Obviously, we're not in the ceremonial law in the fact that we offer sacrifices, but we can get involved in touch not, taste not, handle not, the legalistic part of a Christian life, a Christian walk. So, we have been made free from the law. And we don't need to become entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Paul continues in verse 2, Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ profiteth you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now I want to just emphasize the fact here that being circumcised is not necessarily a reference to the physical act, because women were also subject to the law as well. And the physical act of circumcision doesn't even come into play in that regard. So what he's talking about here, circumcision has to do with the law of Moses. And if you are under the law of Moses, Christ profits you nothing. Trying to be under the law of Moses and live by faith at the same time, it's a vain thing. That's not what it's, we've been delivered from that. Verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And you know what happens when you fall from grace? That means you're not serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For he says, For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This hope of righteousness is a reference to His coming kingdom and the justification that comes with that hope of righteousness to rule and reign with Him. I want to close with the passage in Luke where it is said here in verse 70, As He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. What are we doing for the rest of the days of our life? Are we serving Him in fear or without fear of our enemies? God's promised. He's made a covenant with our father Abraham, and that Abrahamic covenant applies to you and to me today. He will save us from our enemies. I think they associated their enemies as the Roman government, but our enemies are heavenly enemies. Our enemies are in the heavenlies. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. What God has provided for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, is salvation. Then He has also provided us with deliverance from the bondage of the ceremonial law, that we might serve Him without fear all the days of our life. And it's because of this season that we have that liberty. Not just the season, but the end of the life of Christ when He died on the cross. That's the main part of it. But we just know that Jesus Christ came and became a child that He might experience the things that we experience as children and as an adult. And He can succor us as our high priest because of His experience. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that what God does is timely, and that was accomplished in the sending of His Son in a timely manner. Father, we just thank You for Your Word that speaks to our hearts and helps us to understand Your plans and purposes, not only for Your Son, but we know that You have plans and purposes for us. We know that things came to pass in the life of Joseph and Mary, and things will be coming to pass in our own life as determined by Thee. We're thankful, Father, that You are our God, and our trust in Thee is not in vain. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be just, obedient to Your commandments, and to live by faith, believe what You say. Bless us, Lord, in these days as we anticipate Your soon return again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.